So today we're going to pick up, we finished chapter 1 of Luke last week, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We're going to try to do all of chapter 2 today. It's an extremely familiar chapter. So a lot of the common things that you hear during Christmas time we'll cover in a very light way, but we won't spend a lot of depth in them. But some of the things that are maybe a little bit out of the normal line of your sight when you read it, we'll try to cover. And the other thing I'll tell you about prophecy is that as you study prophecy, you begin to see prophecy everywhere. And it's you don't see it if you're not looking for it. And so I'll bring out a few things today on this. So last week, we finished chapter 1. We finished it in 3 weeks. And it was chapter 1 is a very good chapter that talks about the coming of the angels, both to Mary and to Zechariah, and the prediction of two births. The birth of John the Baptist to be the forerunner of the Lord, and the birth of the Lord, which is announced to Mary. A lot of wonderful scripture in the first chapter. If you haven't read it, go back and read it or listen on the website. We'll get them loaded probably today or tomorrow. I haven't done that yet. So I'll get those loaded. But the scene shifts from Elizabeth to Mary, and then back to Elizabeth, and we see the birth of John the Baptist. And we see the praising that goes on, the fact that his father was mute, and how his tongue was loosed and he could speak again once he followed the Lord's will and declared the baby's name to be John. So we finished chapter 1 kind of on a high note, and we switch back now to the birth of Jesus. And chapter 2 of Luke is the chapter that's read so often in the Christmas story. We've probably read it to our children. You've probably heard it, you hear it in church. Normally you read it in the King James Version because it's poetic and pretty. But I'm going to read it out of the NIV today because there's some things I want to talk about in it that are a little clearer here in chapter 2. So let's take a look, if we can. I thought I had this bookmarked the right page, but obviously not. Okay. So chapter 2, I want to start with chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So let me read them, and then we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that may be interesting. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in cloth, the swaddling cloth, if you're in the King James, and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We've seen dramatizations of this many times, and we see dramatizations of them coming to the inn, and the innkeeper turning them away, and, you know, the sadness of all that. And while that's an interesting story to play out at Christmas time, I would tell you that from a prophetic view, it had to be this way. It could be no other way. So God's plan is playing out right in front of our eyes, and we see it in this. Now, Augustus means reverend. So Caesar was Caesar the Reverend, or Caesar the, you know, the Most High Holy. You know, because this is the first of the Caesars to take that name. And so we see Caesar Augustus mentioned here. And he issued this decree that the Roman world should be a census. Now, it was normally for tax purposes. And since the Jews didn't pay tax like that, they, you know, because they governed some of their own affairs and that kind of stuff. This was a census for understanding and being able to control the population, making sure there was troops where they needed to be and all that stuff. And this took place about every 14 years. We do it every 10 years. They did it every 14 years. And so Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. You know, I've heard people say in criticism of the scripture that Mary called Joseph the father of Christ. That people said, your mother and father, we've missed you, where have you been? But let me say, it was important in Matthew to lay out the lineage of Joseph, because Joseph was of the house of David. And the prophecy in the Old Testament was that Christ would be born where? Bethlehem. So if Joseph was not his father out of the house of Bethlehem, he wouldn't have gone there. So this was all fulfillment of prophecy. This all Old Testament prophecy. I mean, we don't think about that when we read these verses, but they're all prophetic verses. So Joseph goes from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem because he would belong to the house of David and the line of David. So while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to contrast just a little bit here to John 14. John 14, verse 3, I believe. This is after the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back to get you. And I want to just contrast that when he comes to our place, he's born in a manger. When we go to his place, he's got a place prepared for us. It's a place that he has prepared personally for us. So it just kind of strikes you as a contrast of the two. Because we think about heaven, and we think about what a glorious place it is. But Jesus didn't have to have that when he came here. He came here in the simplicity of being born in a stable. And part of the reason for that, we're going to talk about. So there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there was no room for them in the inn because the baby had to be born in a manger. And we'll talk about why that's the case. So we see the birth of Jesus. We see they come to the appointed place. They come to the appointed town. They're there when the baby is to be born because the Lord uses an ungodly ruler to effect prophecy. You hear today that the world of politics sets the stage for prophecy, and you see it in the world unfolding as we watch. And not only is true now, but it was also true then. And we see in the decree of Augustus that everyone go to their own village was the reason why Joseph went to Bethlehem with the family. And then, of course, there was no room in the inn. How convenient is that? And he's born in a manger. Now, I want to go to verse 8. Because immediately we begin to see something different here. Shepherds and the angels. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Couple of things. I'm going to stop there for a minute, then I'm going to finish that. Let me finish it. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Couple things. Angels are always messengers of God's important things in the life of the church. Or the life of God's people, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And so we see that the shepherds are out doing what they do. They're watching their sheep by night. Now, these shepherds, by the way, are special shepherds. They're not the run-of-the-mill shepherds. You know, we think about and we always talk about ordinary shepherds, ordinary sheep. We did that at the Christmas play. The reality is these were not ordinary shepherds. They were not ordinary sheep. And the reason they weren't is because in that area between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, the temple sheep were raised. This is the sheep that were to be given at the Passover and the sacrifices. So they had a special set of shepherds and a special flock of sheep that were raised purely for the sacrifice. That's who these shepherds are. That's who these sheep are. There's a word, and I'm going to probably not really pronounce it very well, but it's Migdal Eder, two words actually. Hebrew. Anybody ever heard of Migdal Eder? Migdal means tower. Eder means flock. So if you read in the Old Testament, you will see that Rachel was buried near Migdal Eder. And there's two or three other prophecies in the book of Micah. They talk about the Lord will be first announced near the Tower of the Sheep. The Tower of the Sheep, Migdal Eder, was a two-story, you can look on the web and see a picture of it, by the way, or a picture of one similar, I don't know if it still stands. But it was a two-story, almost like a medieval tower, built out of rock. At the top it had viewing ports, and the chief of the shepherds, the Passover shepherds, would stand up there and look out over the sheep to protect them from wolves, from predators, from thieves. In the bottom of the tower was the birthing room for the lambs. So when the ewes were pregnant, they would bring them into the birthing room, and they would deliver these baby lambs. They would look them over, and if they were perfect, they would wrap them in swaddling cloth and lay them in the manger so that they wouldn't hurt themselves while they were flailing around and nervous. And they would leave them there until they calmed down. So when he says here, this will be a sign unto you, it's not the fact that the angel spoke. When he says to these shepherds, you will find this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, they understand immediately the significance of who this child is. Immediately. So what do? The shepherds immediately get up and they go. So, but the angel says, this will be a good news. The word there for good news is the word we use for gospel. It is good news. A great joy that will be for all people. So even the angel who pronounces this great joy says that this young baby will be for all people, joy for all people. So we do see a lot of prophetic words for what's going to happen with this child. Today in the town of David, a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer, has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So in Hebrew, that would say he is the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. So the angels tell these shepherds exactly who he is. And it says, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I mean, how appropriate is that? That's what they did to protect the Passover sacrifice lambs to make them pure and blemish free. That's what they're going to see when they go find the baby. So they know exactly what they're looking for. And then it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, on whom his favor rests. This is the song we sing, it's Gloria. Gloria is taken from this set of verses. So Gloria is one of the Latin words for glory. So, you know, we use that word a lot in church circles. We also know that when a boy was born, a son, especially a firstborn son, people gathered, they played music. We saw that in the birth of John the Baptist. But here, there's no people showing up at the manger. But out in the field, these angels do the celebrating. They do the music. They are the excitement. And it said, a great company of heavenly hosts appears with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. On whom his favor rests really is a word, set of words that means to whom God gives grace to. So, you know, he gives grace to those that believe in him. So this is kind of a prophecy for us as well. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven. Oh, the other thing is, like everybody on earth, when an angel appears to you, what's the first thing you do? You're scared to death. The first thing the angel always says is, fear not. You know, because that's, I mean, we see that all the time. Because I'm sure you're out in the dark, you're under the skies, you're watching sheep, pretty boring night. All of a sudden, out of the sky comes this angel and begins to talk to you. And you're kind of looking around saying, am I the only one seeing this? You know, you're probably scared to death. But the angel calms their fears and they hear it. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, shepherds were kind of the second-class citizens in Hebrew society. And the reason for that was they were working men. They were outside all the time. They handled sheep. They did everything. They weren't ceremonially clean. They generally were not well-educated, although these men were probably the cream of the crop, if you want to look at it that way. They had earned the right to be, you know, Passover shepherds or lamb shepherds, or temple shepherds. So they were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Mary, it's always a nice little side note. When people praise Christ, praise the baby, she keeps them in her heart. She stores them away because she understands that this child is special. She doesn't know everything about him yet, but she understands he's special. Then it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds had to go back to the sheep. So they told everybody they could tell in the little town. Then they went back to guard the sheep because that was their job. And so we see this first birth of Christ. And what I want you to get out of this is not just the normal Christmas story that we have, but the fact that the prophetic side of this, when you go look at the prophecies of like 200 or 300 prophecies are in the Old Testament that predict Jesus' birth, how he comes, everything about him, you see them coming through in this narrative. Even little tiny prophecies, like he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. He'll be announced to the shepherds and not to the men of the church. All of the things that are prophesied about him, you'll see, will be born in Bethlehem. So many prophecies that we sort of take for granted, but to them, it hadn't happened yet. It was future. And to them, it was happening right before their eyes. And it's a nice touch that Luke puts in here, that everything they had heard were just as they had been told. And you know, one of the criticisms of the book of Daniel, when we studied Daniel, we talked about this. One of the criticisms, if you read what they call higher criticism of the Bible books, one of the criticisms of Daniel is it had to have been written after the fact because it's too accurate. Well, if you recall, if you go study a prophet of God, the prophet of God must be accurate. If he's not accurate, he's not a prophet of God. And so it's for those that believe the accuracy of Daniel is not a detriment. It's a support to the fact that God's word comes true as he's told it. This word has come true as he's told it. Now, verse 21 skips us forward 8 days. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. A couple things here. First thing is, Jesus was born under the law. He was born under the law, he lived under the law, he died under the law. So Mary and Joseph followed the prescribed of the law. There were 3 things that you did when a baby son was born, and we're going to see all 3 of them here. So on the 8th day, it was time to circumcise him. That's the day that a baby, a boy, gets his name. If it's a female, they don't have the circumcision right, so they get named in the first 30 days, usually, because they don't have to go to the temple. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. We don't see a lot of drama here. We don't see arguing among the relatives about what his name's going to be, like we did John the Baptist. This is very straightforward. Mary and Joseph both knew his name was going to be Jesus, or Joshua. It means he will save his people. And so that's what they named him. And then it says in verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So two other things were required under the law. If it was a male son, a firstborn, either a firstborn son or a firstborn animal was dedicated to the Lord. Now, in the animal's case, many times they were sacrificed to God. Not the case with the son, because the law said you could pay a price to the priest and redeem your son back as your son, but you still dedicate him to the Lord. So they go to redeem him back from the priest. A normal Jewish family would take one dove and one lamb. But if they were poor and they couldn't afford one dove and one lamb, they would use two doves. So this is another affirmation that Mary and Joseph were poor. They had really no assets. They didn't have flocks of sheep. You know, when Abraham moved from Ur of Chaldees to, you know, to the Promised Land, he took with him his family, his sheep, his livestock. You know, they didn't have all that. They just went. And so when it came time for the sacrifice, they honored the law, but they gave them what they couldn't afford, which was two doves. And so they go to present him to the Lord. Now, the other thing that takes place is, after a woman is given birth, 40 days after the birth, she goes to the temple for the rite of purification, and then she's ceremonially clean again. So those three things took place at this time because, again, they followed the Lord. Now, in verse 25, we get a little bit of an insight. In verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout." Now, we don't know a whole lot about Simeon. We don't know whether he was a priest. Probably he wasn't. We don't know a lot about him, although he is called, let's see what I've got written down here. He is called quiet in the land. Simeon and Anna both are what you would call quiet in the land. What that means is there were people in the Jewish faith who were political, who were social and public. They got into the debates of the day. You know, they got into the discussions of the law. They got into all of that. Then there were people who didn't do that. They were quiet. They prayed to the Lord. They waited on the Lord. They praised the Lord. And both Simeon and Anna were those. They were not big in the community as being known. They were known because they were always at the temple. So Simeon was there, kind of a fixture, as is Anna. So Simeon's there, who was righteous and devout. So we know that. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What this means is he was waiting for the revelation of Messiah. The Holy Spirit upon him doesn't mean the Holy Spirit lived in him. It means the Holy Spirit moved him. The Holy Spirit brought him to the temple. The Holy Spirit communicated to him. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. And we see that come here now. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, before he had seen God's anointed one, God's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So wherever he was that morning that they came for this ceremonial thing, not a big deal. Every Jewish couple did this with their children. Why was this one special? Because the Spirit told him to come. So the Spirit comes, and he goes in the temple court. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, let me just ask you. You're carrying an 8-day-old baby, maybe 40 days at this time, 40 days probably, because they're there to fulfill everything. The mother walks in with the baby, and here's this guy who comes up. Do you just hand the baby over? Maybe, maybe not. He's an old guy. You know, he'd been waiting for the Lord. But Simeon takes him in his arms and praises God. So it's clear to me, not only was Simeon prepared for this event, but Mary and Joseph were prepared for this event as well. So he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, You now dismiss your servant in peace, as you have promised. Fulfill prophecy. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. So one of the other prophecies, of course, is the Lord will appear. He'll be known. People will know who he is by what he does. And we begin to see, even in his early days, those who had the Spirit of the Lord with them begin to recognize him. Not only did Elizabeth recognize him, not only did John the Baptist, we'll see later, recognize him, but Simeon recognizes him. So Simeon's song, and he'll be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles. This is a prophecy right here. Now, it's not alone, but it's a prophecy that Jesus will be the light from God to the Gentile nations. It's a precursor to the church. You see that here. And glory for Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So Mary gets a prophecy here, probably an unwelcome prophecy in a lot of ways, but she gets a little bit more understanding of who this child will become. He's destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, those that believe and those that do not believe. We see that play out so clearly in his life. And that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's true today. You know, we come to the fork in the road where Jesus is in front of us. And just like Peter, when the Lord said, "Peter, who do you say I am?" That's a choice that each of us makes in our life. And he will be the cause not only of many falling away and rising in Israel, but also in the Gentile world as well. And the sword will pierce your own soul too. And as he died, her soul was pierced by that. 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna. Now, we don't know a lot about her either, except she was a prophetess and claimed to be a prophetess, which means probably not that she spoke future events, but that she spoke the current events of the Lord. She knew the scripture, she spoke what was going on, she told the truth as she saw it in her life. Anna, she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We don't know much about any of these people, but they're identified. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then was a widow until she was 84. So she probably married her husband when she was probably 14 or 15. He died when she was 22 or 23, and she lived as a widow until she's 84 now. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, that doesn't mean she lived in the temple. But, you know, there are people today that we would say, oh, every time the church door is open, they're there. That's Anna. She lived somewhere else, but every time the temple was open, she was there. She was praising, she was learning, she was listening, she was prophesying and worshiping. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she spoke to all those who were looking forward to this Messiah to come and to redeem their people. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We don't know a lot about Jesus' life except to say he probably lived a fairly normal Jewish child's life. He learned from his father. He worked in his father's business. He did chores around the house. He was obedient. He was the oldest child. You know, he had a number of half-brothers and sisters, several of which became Christians, we know, Jude and James. And so we know that he was the eldest child. And as that, especially the son, he has certain responsibilities to the family. We also know that Joseph died when he was young. And so he probably acquired some head of the household duties. Now, Joseph is still around now, because the next time it picks up in verse 41, Jesus is 12 years old. So, let's see where I am here. So in verse 41, it says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Now, I just want to say that his parents didn't have money, but they followed the law. If you live anywhere near Jerusalem, every year you were supposed to go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And they did. Every year they went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, let me say here, they were in Nazareth at this time, so they went in a caravan. People didn't travel a lot by themselves, especially young families, because of robbers and everything else. So they were caravanning. It is a normal caravan. The women and the children and the food and the cooking and the tents and all that stuff left early. The men would come along later because they could travel faster, and they would catch up with them at the end of the day. So Joseph thinks that Jesus is with Mary. Mary thinks that he's 12 years old now. He's an adult in the eyes of the law. He's with his father. In the reality, he's not. He's in the temple. So they both go. They travel the whole day. They meet up at the end of the first day. And they look for him, and he's not there. Verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they begin looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, 3 days comes into question here, so let me explain that to you. The first day is the day they travel from Jerusalem out. So they travel out to Jerusalem and they camp the night. The next morning, they went back to Jerusalem. It took a day to get back to Jerusalem. And they found Jesus on the morning of the third day in the temple. And then they travel back to home. So that's where the 3 days comes in. Any part of a day is counted as a day. Much like when you talk about Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. Technically, he wasn't. He was in the grave for part of 3 days. That's not the way they talked about it in Jewish literature. So they, for 3 days, they found him. So wouldn't you love to have been just a little mouse in the corner when his mother and father walk in and catch him in the temple? Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." She scolds him a little bit. She identifies Joseph as his father, that he's still alive at this time, and they've been searching all over. Why did you give us fits? Why did you, you know, stay here? Why did you make us worry and, you know, be anxious for all this time? And Jesus says to her, verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" So very gently, Jesus, who is now 12 years old, begins to identify God as his father. So he begins to pull away a little bit. You begin to see that in the scripture. "Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? You know, I wasn't with you, but you didn't have to search for me. You knew where I would be. I would be right here where I'm supposed to be." Verse 50, "But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. When they went down to Nazareth with them, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." 12 years old, an adult in the life of Israel. But he goes home and he's obedient to his parents. He honors the commitment. He honors the commandment of God to honor your father and mother. He goes home. Even though he's a little independent, he goes home and is obedient to them. We don't see much of him again until he's 30 years old. But we do see that she treasured all these things in her heart. She didn't understand them all yet. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, which means he grew wiser and wiser, and he grew bigger and bigger. Wasn't 12 years old anymore. He grew into an adult. So he grew to 20, he grew to 30. And he grew in favor with God and men. So by this time, he was probably doing carpentry work. He was probably helping his dad in the carpenter shop. And I don't know when his dad passes away, but if his dad's gone by this time, he's got responsibility to care for the family, so he does that. Probably he's a carpenter. We're going to stop here now because we're going to fast forward 30 years, and we're going to pick up with John the Baptist again in verse 3. So what I want to leave you with for chapter 2 is, you know, we study and we've read so many times the story of the Lord, his birth, the angels appearing, the shepherds, the manger scene, all of that stuff we see here. Now, we add to it stuff that comes in other Gospels, like the three wise men, and we add a lot of that to the composite story. But the travel into Egypt and all of that is added in other Gospels. But what I want you to see here in the book of Luke is he identifies clear prophecy fulfillment all through this. Now, he doesn't say, by the way, this is prophecy fulfillment. But if you read the Old Testament and you know the prophecies of the Lord, you see them coming through in literal detail, even in the most minute way. And it's, you know, prophecy, and we'll talk about this tonight a little bit, prophecy coming true is an affirmation of the biblical record. And as we see them come true, even in the most minute details, we see God's history coming forward in our very lives and fulfilled among us. And I think that, I don't know why we are not taught that subject of Migdal Adar, but that whole idea of the tower of the flock and the Passover sheep is known to the Jews, but that we don't teach that much here. Kevin?
I heard John MacArthur some years ago.
The shepherds and
the innkeeper turned him away and he went back into the barn.
Right.
That barn was exactly what you're talking about. That was the barn where they raised the temple sacrifice lamb. That was the first time they ever heard that, and I thought that was an incredible story that was never taught here. It was a real view that the sheriff was up again.
It's only, yeah.
The plan of God is so absolutely deep. If you read the Old Testament and follow through the New Testament, it just absolutely blows your mind how minute detail God has laid everything out.
And great point. I would not have heard this myself had I not been listening to a daily prophetic devotional. And around Christmas time, the prophecy of the whole Christmas thing is second chapter of Luke, and this was Jimmy DeYoung, and he makes the point of the, he calls it the shepherd's watchtower, and so we see this whole story laid out, and we're not taught the story, it's not something I've ever heard that I can recall, you know, in a church service, but it's something that's so critical, because you always wonder what the sign is the shepherds got. Well, the sign was that Jesus was the sacrifice Passover lamb for Israel. And they would find him just like they prepared the Passover lamb for the sacrifice for Passover. They would find him the same way, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A powerful, powerful thing. So, anyway, any questions or comments or any thoughts? I know we kind of breezed through this, but it's pretty familiar territory. So next week we'll start with chapter 3. So read chapter 3. And again, if you come tonight to this prophecy class, try to get there and be seated by 6 o'clock, because we're going to start right on time. So let's adjourn with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. And Lord, we find your word so powerful. But Lord, to understand your word, we have to read it. To understand your word, we have to let your spirit speak to us. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that your spirit would open our hearts and minds to see the truth you laid out for us. Lord, we thank you for this section of scripture written by Luke. We thank you for the prophecy that's been fulfilled. the understanding we have of who you are. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we also come in prayer now for the service to come, for the pastor as he comes to speak the word you've laid on his heart. We pray, Lord, that that will be spoken in the way you've laid on his heart to a congregation prepared to hear it. Lord, I pray for the singing, the reading, the prayer, and everything that takes place, that it be a divine appointment for all who come. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.